Okay, we're about to sing an original song, and a verse I chose for that song is John 10:10, and it says, "The thief has come only to steal, kill, and destroy, and I came that you may have life and have it abundantly." This song's like a modern rendition of the prodigal son, and if we're all honest, that's kind of all our stories. And it just talks about how in life we try to find all these things in the world, but we can find them in Christ. So.
Far from home, I left to find myself. On my own, no one to hold, I feel something's gone. Tried everything, it's all the same. It's empty without you. Something inside is calling me to a place I used to know. Trying to find my way back home to the place where I belong. I ran away from everything I knew just to find my home is you. I'm searching for something more, a place where my soul is free. Looking for something true for my heart to believe. Trying to find my way back home to the place where I belong. I ran away from everything I knew just to find my home is you. All along, you're the love I'm craving. All along, you're the truth I'm seeking. All along, you're the life I'm needing. All along, you're the peace I thirst for. All along, you're the way I'm looking for. Trying to find my way back home to the place where I belong. I ran away from everything I knew just to find my home is you. Trying to find my way back home to the place where I belong. I ran away from everything I knew just to find my home is you. I'm yearning for an embrace that will bring my body peace. Longing for a gentle voice to tell me I'm not alone.
Good morning. We are talking and singing about the centrality of Jesus Christ, and this was Paul's message to the church at Colossae. And I guess the question that each one of us need to ask ourselves this morning is this: who or what is at the center of your life? Who or what is at the center of your life? I can tell you something kind of, it's almost crazy to think about, but out at Gowan Field in Boise, Idaho, the mission that the Air Force has there is flying A-10s. And you wouldn't have to hang around very long until you saw an A-10 take off, and you would pretty much know that that's what we do there. We fly A-10s. Not only that, they do it better than anyone else in the world. We have the best A-10 pilots at Gowan Field in Boise, Idaho. They win the competition every 2 years and have for the past 6 years. And yet, one day I was walking with the wing commander, and we were talking about what to do with these new recruits. We would get new recruits in, but before we could get them off to basic training and then off to their tech school, they would hang around. They'd come on drill weekend, and what do you do with them? So we were putting together a plan. And he said, "Chaplain, you won't believe this." He said, "I've talked to some of these people. They don't even know what we do here." And he said, "Not only that, we have some people that have been to basic training, and they've been to their tech school, and they come back here, and they've been back here 4 or 5, 6 months. And I asked them, what do we do here? And they didn't know. They don't know that we fly A-10s. And you think about it, you could take someone and you send them off to security forces school and they learn how to secure forces, whatever they do, carry weapons and be at the gate, and they do that job and they do it very well, but they don't have the big picture. And I guarantee you that we could go out here to Dover Air Force Base today and we could pick out an airman, young airman, say, what do you do here at Dover Air Force Base? Well, I do this, I do that. Yeah, but what do you do? What does Dover Air Force Base do? And there would be some who would say, I don't know. But they know their job. Let me tell you something even more crazy. You could take someone who goes to an evangelical church and maybe someone that was even raised in an evangelical church and have been going to that church for years, and you ask them, what do you do here at this church? And they might say, well, we do Awana, we do Word of Life, we do this. No, what do you do here? Why do you exist? And there would be some who could not tell us we exist to bring glory to Jesus Christ. He is the center of our church. He's the center of our life. And that's a sad thing. It's a sad thing when a church or a person can somehow go through life and never realize that they were created by Christ, they were created for Christ, and they move and live and breathe in Christ, but their attention is never on Jesus Christ. We've been warned about this for years. The church at Colossae was warned about it 2,000 years ago. In the 1950s, a pastor wrote this. He said, in fact, I think I have it up here. Let me state the cause of my burden. It is this: Jesus Christ has today almost no authority at all among the groups that call themselves by his name. And that author went on to say this: the present position of Christ in evangelical churches may be likened to that of a king in a limited constitutional monarchy. The king is in such a country no more than a traditional rallying point, a pleasant symbol of unity and loyalty, much like a flag or a national anthem. He is lauded, feted, and supported, but his real authority is small. Nominally, he is head over all, but in every crisis, someone else makes the decisions. All hail the power of Jesus' name is the church's national anthem, and the cross is her official flag. But in the week-by-week services of the church and the day-by-day conduct of her members, someone else, not Christ, makes the decisions. So the question we have to ask ourselves, this, is Christ the center of my life? Is my life centered around, is my life, does it have its meaning? Does it have its very being in the life and the breath of Jesus Christ? This was Paul's concern. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, he wrote this. He, Christ, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is also head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of the cross. Through him I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you before him, holy and blameless and beyond reproach. So let me stop reading there and consider as we walk through this morning, is Christ the center of your life? And if he is to be central in your life, central in your thoughts, central in your heart, central in your agenda, central in everything that you do, then I think it demands that you have the right thinking about who Jesus Christ is. And this is what Paul does with this passage. I didn't read verse 14 for you, but let me just remind you of what Paul said there. He said, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. It is in Christ that you and I have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Paul has just reminded his readers that in Christ they have been brought from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. In Christ they have an inheritance that will not pass away. In Christ that they will live forever. In him. And then his focus then becomes Christ and Christ alone. And he teaches the church, this is what you ought to think and this is what you must think about Jesus Christ. This is right thinking about who Jesus is. He is the image of the invisible God, verse 15. In other words, if you want to see what God the Father is like, if you want to see what holiness is like, if you want to see what truth is like, then you look to Jesus Christ. In Christ you see who God the Father is. In Christ you see absolute holiness. And I just want to make one application here. I think there's a tendency in our society where we live and breathe by celebrities today. Either you're a celebrity or you're not. And apparently if you're a celebrity, you can charge a lot of money for speaking. I found that out recently that we tried to hire one of these guys and they want $50,000 for a speech. Can you imagine? Because you're a celebrity. Well, I think the tendency is to gather around celebrities. And a lot of people inside and outside the church, they start looking to celebrities. And the churches have their celebrities as well. And we begin to think, oh, there's a model of holiness. There's a model of righteousness. There's a model of truth. And then the rug is pulled out from underneath them when that person falls into sin. The reminder to us is if you want to know what true holiness is like, if you want to know what true truth is like, if you want to know what real righteousness is like, you look to Jesus Christ. And he will never let you down. He will never break your heart. He is absolute holiness. He is the image of the invisible God. And then Paul says he is the firstborn of all creation. A lot of theologians in the past have said, well, see, Jesus is not eternal. He was born. That's not what Paul is saying here. Paul is saying above all creation, Jesus is first and foremost. And you notice a subtle difference here. You and I are created in the image of God. Jesus is the firstborn. He was not created. He is outside of time. And when the Word was made flesh, he then became the firstborn of all creation. This is what Paul is talking about here. He is all and first and foremost in everything. Almost, and you would have to, I think, if you're any kind of a preacher at all, to feel totally inadequate preaching on this passage. How do you add more to what Paul is saying here? And I think we would do well, really, to read the text and go home. But just bear with me as I try to make some comments about what Paul is trying to teach us about Christ here. He's the image of the invisible God. He's the firstborn of all creation. Verse 16, by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things, everything that exists came into being in and through Jesus Christ. Now, this is something that is almost impossible to wrap your mind around, but I want you to just think, there's something here in this text that ought to give us comfort. We talked about it in our Sunday school class this morning. Of all the things that Paul could have pointed out here when he's talking about all things coming into creation, heaven and earth, visible and invisible, he didn't pick out the sequoias in California. He didn't pick out Mount Hood. He didn't pick out any great creation. He chose thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. Isn't that astounding? Every person in power exists by the permission of Jesus Christ. They were brought into power by him and through him. And that ought to give us great comfort as Christians. When we see leaders who tend to be taking us in a wrong direction, just remember, God is still in control. That his hand is moving history, and those people only exist by the permission of God himself through Jesus Christ. And then we go on, all things were created through him. And this is where it gets very, very astounding. I don't know if you've ever been out camping and you just, maybe by lack of skill, you didn't get your tent put up, maybe. And you're lying there looking at the stars and you just keep looking and you think, God is bigger than this. He's bigger than this. He created all this. Well, one preacher was wrestling with this, and let me just read you a portion of what he wrote. He wrote, A.K. Morrison, the brilliant scientist, tells us that conditions for life in the planet Earth and the universe demand so many billions of minute involved circumstances that must appear absolutely simultaneously in the same infinitesimal moment for any kind of life to appear that it becomes almost beyond belief and beyond possibility. For example, consider the vastness of the universe that was just created from nothing, ex nihilo. You could bore a hole in the sun. If you could bore a hole in the sun, you could pour into the sun 1.2 million Earths and still have room for 4.3 million moons just to lie around the edge. The diameter of the sun is 385,000 miles. It is 93 million miles away. But our nearest star is five times larger than the sun. The moon is only 211,000 miles and change. It would take you 27 years to walk to the moon. But a ray of light traveling at the speed of light, 186,000 miles per second, can reach the moon in 1.5 seconds. And it would take 4.5 minutes of moving at the speed of light to reach Mercury. And that's 15 million miles away. It would take 2 minutes, 18 seconds to reach Venus, which is 26 million miles away, and 4 minutes, 21 seconds to Mars and beyond. And then you're at Jupiter, 367 million miles away. And when you start reaching those numbers, this pastor said, it almost begins to become nonsensical. The North Star is 400 billion miles away. But that's not even that far when you compare it to Betelgeuse, that is 880 quadrillion miles away and has a diameter of 200 million miles. It's just phenomenal when you begin to think of this. And how did it get here? In and through Christ. The Word. It was spoken, and it was. And it becomes almost impossible to wrap your mind around this. How did it get Jesus Christ, who is to be the center of my life when I am so small compared to, we start talking about quadrillion, billion miles, it's astounding. But all things were created through him, and all things were created for him. And verse 17, he is before all things. He is to be preeminent in all things. In him, all things hold together. I find this one of the most fascinating verses in all of Scripture. When you think about creation, when you think about your life and how you're put together, if Christ was to go out of existence, which he cannot do because he's eternal, then everything else would cease to exist. It is as if Christ is the super glue holding everything together. In and through and by him and for him, all things were created. And then Paul says he is the head of the body, the church. The church, this group of people that gather together, this community of believers that gather together, Christ is to be central. He is supreme. He is the head. The church does not move without his command. The church does not exist without him. He is the head of the church. Verse 18, he is the beginning. He is the firstborn from the dead, meaning that he is the first to be the defeater of the grave. Over the grave, he is victorious. He truly died on the cross, but he overcame death and he now lives. Paul put it this way in 1 Corinthians 15. He is the first fruits of the resurrection, meaning others will follow after him. So you take a look at the resurrected Jesus Christ, we shall be like him because he has defeated the grave. In everything, he is preeminent. Verse 18, in him, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. You want to see what the Father is like? Look at the Son. Verse 20, he reconciles all things to himself, whether on earth or in heaven. What a great reminder for us. Every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Reconciling everything. The point of that is, now's the wise time to do it. The wise person will confess Christ as Lord today. That you will acknowledge him for who he is and what he has done and what he's going to do. Verse 20, he makes peace by the blood of the cross. And as I pointed out many times, there's a difference between peacekeeping and peacemaking, isn't there? There's a difference between NATO and the Marines. There's a difference between keeping peace and making peace. Someone gets hurt when you make peace, and that's what Jesus did. And he took the pain for us, making peace. So what is the right action to take? If this is who Jesus is, then what is the right action? This is who I am in the presence of Christ. And I think we need to answer this from two viewpoints very quickly. The first is from the viewpoint of the church. If Christ is to be central in the church, if he is the head of the church, then what ought the church look like? If he is going to remain central to who we are, what should the church be doing? What should its purpose and mission and focus be? Now, I want to share with you a church survey that was done about probably 8 years ago. And I have to explain that this survey is kind of skewed from the beginning because it's one of those surveys where they only ask people in 1,000 different churches and they only gave them two choices. Don't you hate those questions? They give you a question and they only give you two choices. Well, they asked that the members of 1,000 churches, why does the church exist? And they only gave you two options. Option A was, the church exists to win the world to Jesus Christ. That was option A. Option B was, the church exists to take care of me and my family. Now, what's quite interesting about this, 90% of pastors answered A, the church exists to win the world to Christ. From the members of the church, it was flipped on its head. 89% of church members said the church exists to take care of me and my family. Isn't that interesting? So one thing it tells us, there's a difference between the pulpit and the pew in outlook. But on the other hand, I think that, remember I said this was skewed. I think there should have been an option C that would bring us to the middle. And that is the church exists to bring glory to Jesus Christ by winning the world to Christ and taking care of the members of the church. It's not either or, it's both and, isn't it? I think you know that. But this shows you how churches can get off focus. Church is about me, it's about me. Take care of me, take care of me. The church is about out there taking, yes, winning the world, yes, it is. No, the church is about Jesus Christ. And he must be central in our churches. He must be central to what we do, to what we accomplish, to what we are about. He is central in all things. How do we make sure that Faith Community Church stays focused on Jesus Christ? How do we do that? Well, you might answer, well, that's the job of the elders. That's their job. And you might be right. Yes, that's the job of the elders. But think about it this way. What if every person who attends Faith Community Church made it their mission in life to make sure that Christ stays at the center of all that we do. So that if a child came in for Awana, and you have an Awana worker, and that Awana worker takes that child and says, I want you to think about Jesus Christ, that's why we're here. Or a Sunday school teacher said, the reason that Faith Community Church is here is to bring honor and glory to Jesus Christ. That's what we're about. We are focused on Him. That's why we're here. You see, it's all of our responsibility. It's what each one of us must be doing as members of the church. So, right action. As a church and as a Christian, Christ must have first place in everything in my life. It's saying that is more than an ideal. Having a kingdom presupposes a king. And if Christ is to be king, and He is king, then a king demands allegiance and preeminence. He must be first and foremost in my life as an individual. How am I to accomplish that? How am I to go through this world and keep Christ at the center of all that I do? Well, the first is I must entertain right thoughts about God. I must remember who He is. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. This is who Christ is. I must entertain right thoughts about God. And then I must begin to remove the idols from my life. I must begin to recognize that idols come into my life so easily and so seamlessly that they just appear, and before I know it, I am following something other than Jesus Christ. And it can be something as obvious as money, to something as subtle as education. Anything that creeps into my life that takes the place of Jesus Christ becomes an idol. And when an idol sets up its throne in my life, then Christ is off the throne, and I am led astray. And this takes work. It takes diligence to follow hard after Jesus Christ, to make sure He retains first and foremost place in my life. And then I think the most practical way of keeping Christ at the center of my life is to maybe stop being a consumer so much. Maybe instead of taking so much, I start giving back. Isn't it amazing that when the writer to the Hebrews, he writes that by this time some of you should have been teachers, and I've come to the point where I still need to give you milk, but you ought to be teaching by this point. Isn't it amazing that even back then the immaturity lasted from generation to generation? That people could come to a church for so long and still not grow up and recognize the gifts that God had given to them and what they ought to be doing in the church. So maybe stop taking so much and start serving. I think I've known most of you here long enough now that most of us, if we took a vote this morning, most of us deplore the welfare state. And if we could set up the country, we would say, yes, we'll take care of your needs, but we want you to be employed as well. So instead of just getting food stamps, you're going to have to come and volunteer and work for 4, 6, 8 hours, 20 hours a week, and then you can eat. I think that's actually biblical. If you don't work, you don't eat. I think someone said that. I think most of us would agree on that. But why is it so many Christians take part of the welfare state in the church and just take and take and take and never recognize the gifts that God has given to them and keep Him first and foremost? To recognize that He has moved me from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, that He has rescued me, that He paid a great price with His own life and His own blood. And He has not only done that, but He has gifted me. And He has put things within my life to enable me to serve in His kingdom and to keep Him first and foremost in my life. I believe this is what God has called us to do, to follow hard after Him, to keep Christ at the center of our life and all that we do, our thoughts, our minds, our work, our families, everything, he is to be preeminent because all things were created by him and through him and for him, and he is the head over all. So we're back to our original question. Who or what is at the center of your life? Who or what is at the center of your life? And if it's not Jesus Christ, then what are you going to do about it? Because he will have preeminence in your life. There's no other option. He is the Lord. He is the King of Kings. And he will return. Let's pray, shall we? Lord, this morning we're so thankful for who you are. We're so thankful that you loved us so much that you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And Lord, we're so thankful that you have taken us from the kingdom of darkness and put us into the kingdom of light. We're so thankful that we have an inheritance that will not perish. But Lord, we pray for forgiveness this morning for the times when we've allowed idols to creep into our life, when we have put our own agenda ahead of yours. Lord, this morning we restore you to your proper place, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Lord, keep our eyes focused upon you this morning and throughout this week. And may we ever be faithful servants with you, the King, preeminent over all. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.